I would like to look at Jesus Christ tonight, the testimony of John the Baptist, where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I probably won't be spending as much time maybe as I should on Jesus' suffering and death. But I thought of going through his life and seeing what the Lamb of God does for us as his people. What the Lamb of God is doing today for his people. Not just what he did, but what he is doing. In John 1, verse 29 through 36, this was the Apostle John writing this. And he said, "The next day John seeth..." Now this John was that he's writing about is John the Baptist. "The next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom ye shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." God that called John the Baptist to the... John the Baptist was called to prepare the way of the Lord. And God who called him said, "Now, there is going to be a man coming that the Spirit of God is going to be coming down, and you will see it. And wherever he lands upon that man and stays upon him, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God." And John said he didn't know who this was until he saw the Spirit coming down. Verse 33. Verse 29, it does say that his testimony was, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he was convinced beyond a shadow of doubt in 33 that the Spirit of God was coming down in the shape of a dove and landed upon Jesus and remained upon him. There was no doubt in John's mind that Jesus truly was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. If I understand, verse 37, because of John's testimony here of Jesus, two men started following Christ. In verse 37, because of John's testimony. So this evening, I would like to just spend some time beholding the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, experienced life on earth much the same as we do. He was human. He experienced pain. He experienced suffering. He experienced joy, love, sorrow, temptation. Now, he did not experience sin. He was without sin. And I know this list is just a partial list. I have 17 of them, and it's just a partial list. I wasn't anywhere close being done, but I ran out of time. And Jesus' testimony is that if we refuse to believe him and his word, we will face him at judgment. So it's very important that we know the Lamb of God. We behold the Lamb of God. We see him and accept him as the Lamb of God. I read a little there in Exodus, and I'm not going to turn, I didn't read much, but Moses or Aaron was commanded to the I'm not even sure what they called him, the escape goat. You remember that? There was two goats that they were supposed to catch and put the sins of the people upon the goat, and the one they were supposed to kill, I think, and the other was supposed to go out into the wilderness and let loose without protection. And that's really what, you know, the goat was the avenue of taking that sin away from the people and taking it out there, outside the camp. And that was Jesus' experience. He took upon himself my sin, your sin, and took it outside the camp and was crucified there. So, looking at Jesus, beholding Jesus, the Lamb of God, number one, he left his heavenly home for me. Now, John 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Excuse me. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So, Jesus Christ was in, the Word was in heaven with God. And he left that heavenly home to come down to be born as a baby and to receive upon himself the human nature, like you and I. He was perfectly God, but he was perfectly man too. So he left his home for you and for me. John 8, verse 42 said, "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God." John 17, 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So again, the Lamb of God left heaven for you and for me. He left all the glories and came down and lived among sin-cursed earth. Now, number two, Jesus took upon himself human nature. That was mentioned already. John 1:14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus didn't come down here just to live among humanity as God, but he came down to live among humanity as a human. For you and for me. Luke 1, verse 32, 1 through 32 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," this was spoken to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her," this was right after she said, "Well, how can this happen? I don't have a husband yet." "And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining why this is so important. I would just like for us to consider the Lamb of God. That's the purpose of the message. So he took upon himself the human nature for you and for me. Number three, he lived in service for others and for God. If you study the life of Jesus, you will see him, like Joe mentioned this morning, he was here to do the Father's will, and it consumed all his time. And that was a challenge to me today, is how much time do I spend in working for the Lord? Does God consume my time? Does God get all of my time? Am I busy serving him by serving others? That was what Jesus did. He served others, and while he served others, he served God. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." Now, he was called to preach. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So he lived his life in service for others. How are we doing this evening? Are we serving God by serving others? Are we pretty well focused upon self? Number four, he put himself in my shoes. He put himself in my shoes. And what I mean by that is, again, well, let's just read Hebrews 2, verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So, again, Jesus Christ was not ashamed to be identified with the human race, because he took it upon himself completely. He walked this life as a human being. His experience was much the same as we experience it. One difference, no sin. He endured hardships of life. You know, he had many disappointments. And again, the disappointments was not of his own doing, but because of how people responded to him. Disappointments in people that said they wanted to follow him, but turned back. I believe that was a great disappointment to him. Disappointments in people denying him. You know, disappointed in Peter in denying him, disappointed in Judas for selling him. So his life was a life of very much a human experience. He didn't just set himself apart here and look down and kind of pitied us poor humans as we walk, but Jesus Christ was right in there with us, and he walked right with us. Number five, he experienced temptations in life much like we did. Matthew 4:1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Hebrews 4:15 and 16, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Was Jesus victorious? Absolutely. Is the grace to be victorious for us today? Absolutely. By his overcoming, we can overcome. Because he experienced it, he knows what we're going through, and he is there to help us. In the temptations that we face day by day, let us remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So Jesus Christ has made the way possible. He is there kind of as a controlling agent, what's the valve, regulating valve, regulator. You understand what I mean? Maybe you over here, I don't know if you over here do, but Jesus Christ is kind of the regulator. He only lets so much come through, and he knows exactly how much to let through for me and then for you. You may be able to handle way more than I can before I fall, or could be vice versa. But God knows where our threshold is, and he is there to protect us from going across that. So let's remember that if you are a child of God, that God in his mercy will not let you be tempted above that which you are able to take. If we fall, it's because we have not availed ourselves to that Lamb of God's work on the cross. Number 6, he experienced pain and suffering beyond compare. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The thought here of he offered up prayers and strong cryings, or strong supplications, no, strong crying, and tears. You know, as we look, as we read the crucifixion story, as we read that story in the Gospels, we can see Christ Jesus becoming heavier and heavier and heavier as time gets closer and closer. And by the time he has his experience in the garden there, you know, he's weighed down. He knows that this is coming. And he knows there's to make reconciliation or to be that sacrifice, he needs to go through and die. And he knows there's going to be pain and suffering. There's going to be mockings and cruel, just extremely cruel experience. He prayed 3 times and said, Lord God, if you will, let this cup pass from me. And I don't think he just prayed it like, Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me. I don't think it was that way. I think there was an earnestness in his prayer that, you know, moved him to pray with a strong crying, Lord, if you can, please. But the blessing is, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. This kind of caps most of the thoughts that I've been trying to speak about tonight. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, this evening, because Jesus Christ experienced that pain and suffering, because Jesus Christ had that cross experience for you and for me, He is able to help us today. He is, the Bible says, he's able to succor those that are tempted. He is able to help, to provide a way of escape, because he went through this. He knows he knows what it is to be severely tempted. You know, tonight, not one of us has been called to die for our enemies and taking their sin upon our life, and them in the process hating us without comparison. There's not one of us that had to do that. But that was Jesus' experience. And he did it for me and for you. So let's remember, when we face pain and suffering, let's flee unto Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Number 7, the Lamb of God died for my sin. If we read Matthew 27, maybe we'll just read that. Turn to Matthew 27, verses 45. We'll read some verses here. We'll let the scripture speak for itself. Verse 45 through 52. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Well, if we back up a little bit, not sure where to... I was going to start there in verse 45, but I wonder if we shouldn't back up a little bit. Let's just start at verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. As Jesus was on the cross, as he was hanging there, and as his blood was flowing, these people sat down and watched him. What cruelty. Now I realize that probably here in modern day America, that is just so unheard of. But this was life back then, crucifixion. And we wonder, how could they do that? Today I'm not sure. But that's what they did. They watched him there, suffering, and set upon his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." If you're really the Son of God, just go ahead and prove it. Come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, but himself he can't save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," if I can say that right. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them stood there when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Here, wait, let it be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The testimony of the centurion was, truly this was the Son of God. The Lamb of God died for my sins. He died for your sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Number 8, he resurrected from the dead. Praise God. He resurrected from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6 would tell us this. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know whom ye seek. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell." Jesus Christ died, yes, but he rose again, triumphant forevermore. Luke 24, if you want to read the whole story, gives the resurrection story in great detail. You know, today we can have power to live a victorious life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 6 and 8 would bring that out, that because of the power of Jesus' resurrection, because we serve a risen Savior that is there to help us, we can live above our sin, above the sinful nature within our hearts, or that wants to take over our life, the native nature of our life. Jesus Christ is there to help us overcome that and give us a new nature, because he is risen. Number 9, he intercedes unto the Father for his children. Romans 8, verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn the child of God? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, whom also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God. Acts 7:56, this was Stephen's testimony. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The right hand of God. He's standing on the right hand of God. Other places it tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. You know, have you ever wondered if Was Jesus just, he was just standing by the right hand of God, kind of unconcernedly. Whatever happens down there. You think he was? I don't think so. I think he had an intense interest in what was going on in Stephen's life at the time. He knew what was happening. You know, today we kind of have the idea that if God knows what's happening and we're facing such severe persecution, why doesn't God move and deliver us? That's not always God's plan. But God received much glory through Stephen's testimony that as he was faithful, these men were brought face to face with Jesus Christ. And Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for him. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Have you thanked God this morning for the intercessory work of Christ in your life, in the lives of your family, in the lives of the church family? Let's thank him tonight. Number 10, he walks beside his children, carrying them in their deep sorrows and afflictions, giving them an extra measure of grace to overcome through his own strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He giveth more grace. He giveth abundant grace. He walks beside his children. The Lamb of God walks beside you and you and me daily. If we are, if we follow him, Jesus Christ is right there and he's ready to help us. He gives strength to not be afraid when that wave of those big waves of sorrow and life, big waves of life swamp our boat. He's right there to calm that storm. Or if he doesn't calm the storm, he gives peace within the storm. So today, Jesus, there was a lot of the things that was what he did back then, his resurrection, his death. But I'd like to look at a little bit what he is today yet. He is our bread of life. I didn't write those scripture verses down, but it says, "I am the bread of life." So he is our bread of life. He is our source of spiritual food. Number 12, he is our water of life. "I am the water of life. He that cometh unto me..." "Shall never hunger?" Is that what it says? But he says he's the water of life. Number 13, he is the way of life. John 14, he is the way of life. If we are perplexed with life, let's run to the Lamb of God. He will kind of refocus our attention upon him, and we have a clearer path to follow. And that's a challenge for me, is when my way is cluttered, my way is kind of it's almost overwhelming. May we look to the Lamb of God and refocus our attention and our sight upon him, and he kind of clears up he takes care of that clutter. He is the truth, John 14:6. Let's just read that verse. That verse is so profound. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. If I want life, behold the Lamb of God. If you want truth, behold the Lamb of God. If you want the way, behold the Lamb of God. First John 4, verse 14, tells us that he is the Savior of the world. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, if you want to be saved, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Number 16, he is a purifying agent. Titus 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14 tells us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You want to be pure? Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ will purify you. He will purify me. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In 17, he taketh away all fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This truth was kind of brought home to me this morning. And it wasn't fear in my life, but there was we had some little animals on our porch. Three little cats, one mama kitten and two little ones. And I heard a commotion out there, and I don't remember what I heard, but there was a thumping and a banging around, and a hissing and a squalling. And I got up and I went out there and looked, and when I switched on the light and opened the door, the mama cat was kind of running here and there, and immediately when she saw me, she came over and kind of snuggled up to me. And I heard this meowing back kind of in the front of the porch, and so I went over there and here a little kitten was all bloody. And it's kind of almost in its last death throes, just, well. What really struck me was the other little kitty. Now, this kitten was back in the corner. Her back was arched, I mean extremely, just like a kitten can. And it would hiss and snarl at the mom cat. And it wouldn't even let me get close to her. You know, and it was just, the back was complete, and her one foot was up, or just ready to claw this thing. And she was absolutely terrified. I don't know what killed the cat, the little kitten. We have our suspicions. But which one of those little cats are you? Which one am I? Do I run to the Savior, or do I hiss and snarl and arch my back and snap at him because I don't want him to touch me? Which cat are you? I don't say that in a derogatory term. I'm just using them as an example. Which one am I? A little bit later, I went out and checked up on him. And the little kitten was okay. She actually allowed me to hold her, and I kind of petted her. I kind of like cats, and yet I like them outside. Sometimes I let them in the house, but much to the dismay of my wife, but, you know, which, I was so challenged as I thought of fear. And I thought of, you know, how do we see Jesus when we have extreme fear in our life? And as we have extremely trauma in our life, how do we respond? Can we behold the Lamb of God as the Savior of the world? Or are we so afraid that we hiss and snarl and snap and growl at the one, very one, that wants to comfort and hold us? Which one are we? So tonight, as we beheld the Lamb of God, I'd like to read John 12, two verses, 47 through 48. Jesus said that I will not judge any man. And I don't have the reference for that verse, but Jesus did make that statement. Now in verse 47 it says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came, well here it is, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Do you believe the Lord Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God. You know, we have a choice to make. We either accept him, run to him in complete submission and give our hearts and our lives to him, believing his word, or we can reject him and be judged by his word. The choice is going to be ours. If you can bear with me one more scripture, let's turn to Revelation 5 as we behold the Lamb of God. And I'd just like to read, without making comment, Revelation 5. Why don't we all stand to read this scripture? Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard, I heard a voice, the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's bow our heads for prayer.